Now we're going to pursue the theme which we took up last Sunday, the theme of being born again, which Jesus introduced. Last Sunday, we looked at God's side, which would be the parental side, matches the parental side of this birth process. And we saw that as God the Father, He gives birth to us as His children, to have the right to be His children, to give us a relationship, a position within His family. And then we saw how the Holy Spirit is God's presence and power working on us to actually bring about that change of nature. From our mother's womb, we were born flesh of flesh, this fragile human nature so vulnerable to sinning. And right from its inception, the nature is so weak that of its own it would tend to dying, and death has sealed that tendency. But the Spirit of God needs to resource our life so that our whole conscious life, our active life, now has its source in God within us, God's life and power, which is eternal life, moving us into God's future, the kingdom of God. That was last Sunday's sermon. Today we're going to look at the human side. What's it like for us to get into this birth? What does it bring about within us? And the answer is very simple: faith. You know, Christianity is marked by faith. I'm just going to have to make a little aside here to clarify it. We have been used to calling all religions faiths. Well, I want to tell you, if you study religions, no religion outside of Christianity defines itself by faith. It's a case of Christianity having dominated our culture, the civilization, and then the label, the faith, being transferred over to all other religions. The term, the faith, for what we believe was coined by the Apostle Paul to really set Christianity off in contrast, first of all, from Judaism, because Judaism doesn't define itself by faith in that sense, but rather by Torah and by law. Other religions don't define themselves by faith, but by their particular nature, religion, or philosophy, or whatever. But this idea that our whole relationship with God is defined by faith is something that Jesus Christ introduced into the world. Now, we might think, easy, it's just by faith. Add faith to your life. Add this new birth to your life. As simple as that. In one sense, yes. In another sense, no, because what we're going to learn as we now go over the story of Nicodemus again to read the human side of this birthing process into the kingdom of God is that for Nicodemus and for the people he represented and for all of us, coming to this faith by which we're born again involves a huge transformation in us about how we think about faith. What faith really is, what believing really is. And so we're going to open that side of the new birth from the human side, the experience, this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Because the first language of faith is always prayer. Father, we're before you by faith. The faith that our Lord Jesus Christ brought into this world. It is a unique faith, but that makes it very unnatural and unusual for us. Even those of us who were born of flesh in Christian homes, the struggle to really break through from a mere religious tradition, from that point of view that is ours by the flesh that was formed in the mother's womb, to a faith in you as our Father, to the faith that resources life in the Holy Spirit, and a faith that is focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, we pray that the Spirit would work among us this morning and open our inner eyes to see in a whole new way. For those of us who have already believed, may we be renewed in this faith and have our focus sharpened. For those who are still listening and trying to figure out what this is all about, Father, we pray that you would open their eyes and enable them to see and to understand in order to believe. And so bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after Jesus had explained what the new birth is, no, Nicodemus, it's not a restart where you take your life and you could go back into your mother's womb and you could be rebirthed. And that basically means you'd come out with the same human nature of flesh, but now a clean slate, a clean start. But if you look at it deeply enough from the point of view of original sin, it's actually not a clean start. Because as we have seen, the bent of sin, the misalignment in relation to God, is woven into the image of God as that is now formed in the mother's womb. And Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, to start over with the same beginning is only to start on the same course. It'll always end in the same way, a life of misalignment and sinning ending in death. How sad. So Jesus clarified it to him and says, Nicodemus, I'm talking about a brand new start, a resourcing of your life in the Spirit of God, who will then impart the life of God, eternal life, and open up a new future to you, a whole new vision of what life is all about, the kingdom of God in eternal life. Now, Nicodemus, I guess, just rubbed his eyes, we would say, and opened them again and began to see, okay, he's talking about something very different. At least he grasped that. But then he asked Jesus the question in verse 9 of John chapter 3. How can these things be? So we're moving from what the new birth is to how it is possible. And how can a person enter into this and be born again? Now, rather than simply moving in on Jesus' answer, which we're going to cover, and that'll be the focal point, I think we need to go back and review the whole story, simply because the answer is simple, faith. But this is not a faith that we simply believe in something extra and add something new to our life. It's actually a believing that reorients us and transforms our way of believing so deeply, and that reorientation or transformation of our believing is woven through the whole story. So what we're going to do is go back to the background of Nicodemus's visit with Jesus that night. And that is where the theme of faith begins, and in many ways the trouble begins. Let's read about it in John chapter 2. Verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. You'll notice it starts with believing in his name. And that basically means that Jesus gave his name to people just like you give your name. You know, when you introduce yourself to people, you give your name, and that's your personal identity. And what that enables people to do is to call you, so that if you're in a crowd on the other side of the room, they don't simply have to say, hey, you, and everybody looks like, who's hey, you? But if you can say, John, then it's targeted. The person has given you his personal identity for a personal relationship, and what that means is you can now count on him. You can ask him a question, right? And Jesus now came in there and he performed all these miracles. And they knew that this was Jesus of Nazareth. And they said, yeah, he's the man from God with the power of God. If you have a problem, you can go to him. I've seen the power. And so they believe in his name. Now, many of us would say, wow, that's great. All these Jews are becoming Jesus followers and believers. Well, let's keep reading. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The word believe and then the word here entrusted, both in the Hebrew, the Aramaic of Jesus' mother tongue, and in the Greek, are the same word, related words. And so to bring it into focus, I'm going to use the word trust. Many trusted in Jesus' name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Now that points something out. Faith engages us in a relationship. And both sides are active. And we know that in interpersonal life. If someone comes to me and says, "Hey, George, I heard about you, that you're a good guy, and you help people in need. Hey, I believe in you." I immediately tense up and wonder, what is he after? Because I know something about human nature, by the way, I know it from my own, is don't we, by trusting people and declaring that trust, often take control of the relationship and set up people to give us what we want? And so it's not enough for you to trust me. The relationship has to be completed by me entrusting myself to you. And boy, I tell you, that's huge, because if I accept your trust, if I build a relationship with you in that trust, I give myself to you. I make implicit commitments and promises to you. And therefore, a lot of us are wary about people because we kind of have a sense of how the relationship of trust and entrustment can be used and abused. True? And now Jesus, when he saw this enthusiasm, he had performed these miracles. And the Jews, there was a rush of the crowd, and crowds can be exceedingly energetic. They can be like the ocean with a huge tsunami wave carrying Jesus away. Jesus says, "I'm not going to surf that wave. I'm not going to give myself to it, because I know what is in human beings." Now you might say, what's the secret? What does Jesus see about people that is there in people that he doesn't trust? They're trusting and they're believing. Now that's the background to the story of Nicodemus, in which Jesus opens up the theme of being born again. And I would just like to pause here. A lot of people look at Jesus, read about him in the Gospels. There are people then who can look at Christians, especially Christians who really live the difference that Jesus makes. And they like what they see. They see a greater degree of honesty, of sacrificial living, maybe a greater degree of commitment, loyalties, and honesty. They see life actually thriving. And then they say, "I want that." And so they will say, "How can I get it?" And we might give them words and guide them in a prayer, and they say a prayer. But then they discover, this is not coming through. God is not coming through. Jesus is not really in my life. Why does God withhold himself from me when I have trusted in his name? And that is the very identity that God gives me, by which I can pray to him directly and call upon him. And that's a crisis of faith. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. Most people who truly become born again go through that crisis, first of all, as they now struggle. Just because I have believed and prayed, it doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus just throws himself into my heart and there is a reserve, a divine reserve. It's a struggle that we as Christians need to realize. Becoming a Christian is not as easy as confessing a few sins and receiving Jesus. Sometimes it goes much deeper. It actually always goes much deeper. And that is that Jesus doesn't give himself to us the way we naturally would receive him. And now we have to come to terms with the name of Jesus. Who is this person? Now you see the crowd. During the day, we're excited. And they thought that they had this believing and went home. And there's something about crowds. Crowds can really build up a lot of synergy and excitement, but a crowd goes nowhere. But there was one man in the crowd, and I'm sure even in the crowd, he kept himself apart. His head was above the crowd. He observed, and he went the next step. Okay, so God arrests us with the demonstration of life. God wants into our life. He arrests us. But the next stage is the individual now has to step out of the crowd to inquire and listen. And that is Nicodemus. Now let's go to John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." You'll notice that while other people were excited for having Jesus in the midst and having the Creator's power working miracles among them, and they went home and went to bed and slept, Nicodemus decided to do what the crowd didn't do. After all the activity where they saw all the miracles, all of that was shut down, to actually come to Jesus at night in order to talk to him. And what Nicodemus is saying, we have seen the signs. We know that this is from God. But I realize that you have something to say about your signs. You don't just come as a miracle worker. You actually are a teacher sent from God. Now, Nicodemus, of course, learned that because he was a ruler of the Jews, deeply steeped in the Old Testament, a teacher of the Torah and the prophets and so on. And Nicodemus knew that there were those moments in history, the history of God and his people, like through Moses, where tremendous miracles were happening. Then he could recall Elijah and Elisha, healings, even resurrections from the dead were happening. And he knew that when God works in these special ways, those are signs. And a sign points beyond itself. You know, when you are driving down the highway at night and there is a sign shining and it says hope 100 kilometers ahead, you know that your destination is not the sign. The sign does not point to itself. It points beyond itself. Move beyond the sign to the destination. And Nicodemus had this much perception. A miracle is not something that we park with. Great, we got a healing in the family. But in God's story, a miracle is a sign that always points beyond itself. And what is that sign? Well, Nicodemus realized, we can't just see Jesus working miracles and make of that whatever we want. We have to start listening to Jesus as a teacher. Get the teaching with the sign. Now, I believe that many people miss the gate because of this. They see, they believe, but what they believe is basically what they think in their own mind. They make of it what they want. Only the person who goes one step further and says, beyond the sign, there is some teaching. God is trying to tell me something. And I'm willing individually, while other people are snoozing, to take the time to engage with the word. What do you really have to say to us? Now, when we're talking about faith, I need to quote one verse that clinches it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17, there the apostle is outlining the whole process by which people come to faith. And he says, how are they going to call on someone in whom they don't believe? How are they going to believe if they haven't heard? How are they going to hear the report without the message, the report being sent to them? And so the Apostle Paul clinches it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Christ. And now I think this is really important in the struggle of faith, because people naturally want to believe what they see. But in the Bible, seeing is not believing. True faith is set in contrast to what you see, because faith lays hold of what you can't see with your eyes, the invisible, what isn't at present, but the future that isn't here yet. And faith comes about by listening. Now, let me go back to my simple illustration. So I've done good deeds and I've helped people and I get a reputation. George can really help you. By the way, I have had that reputation and my family have had to pay the price for it. And I found often within the Christian community when people had to deal with people whose difficulties were so deep, they would give them my number and say, go talk to George. And you take these people in, okay? But then you notice that they come loaded with expectations. They want to control the problem and the answer. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we are like? So everybody comes with expectations for what they are going to get. But then the faith process has to begin. They have to listen. And how often it involves a gentle, kind, hopefully, discussion, a wrestling match. No, that's not what it's about. No, you got to read this scripture. You got to see this, okay? The reason why I bring that out is because this is now what Nicodemus is being engaged in. And he does the first thing that distinguishes himself from what we would call the giddy crowd is he takes personal time to listen to what this miracle worker actually has to say. And nobody will ever come to faith, true faith, who does not shift from simply reacting to what you see and grabbing for it if you like it, to now saying, hey, it's not about what I see. I've got to take the time to listen. Now, it was a bit rough for Nicodemus, and I believe that anybody that engages with Jesus and with the gospel is going to go through a rough patch. Because while Nicodemus comes very polite, and he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs except God is with you. So let's talk. And Nicodemus now is teacher with teacher, a reputed ruler of the Jews, one of the famous teachers, theologian with theologian, as it were. Let's have a scholarly discussion. At least that's the feel I get. And rather than playing around for an hour, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? And Jesus now engages him in a struggle. And it's interesting that Jesus picks the very point that got this whole thing going. The people, they saw and believed. Nicodemus comes to report, we've seen the signs. We know. And now Jesus is saying, you know what? You can't even see what I'm about because you're looking at it from the point of view of your flesh, your human nature. And life as you know it, as it came from your mother's womb, you are looking at me to fit me in with the felt needs and the purposes of your life in the flesh. But my miracles, while they've arrested you, where you feel the mortality and the weakness of your flesh, they aren't destinations, they're signs. And what are they signs of? Something that every conscientious Jew knew, that this present age is passing away because it's riddled with evil. And the future that God is bringing in is the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, my signs are pointing you to break through the narrow horizons of life in this present age, to break through to a life that is eternal, the life of God that is to come. By the way, I'm just going to bring this home. You know, one of the designations for our culture, for our world today, the modern world, is the word secular and secularism. You know what that word means? It comes from a Latin word for the age. And secularism is virtually the religious commitment to life in the present age as it has formed in our history. And it closes in the vision, and you're not allowed to have a source of life out of the age, and that is what mankind in the present age has developed. And you're not allowed to have a purpose beyond the age, because that's pie in the sky. And we've got so much stuff in our world harnessing our minds to keep us 100% busy and preoccupied with the things of this world, of this age, to meet the desires and needs of this age, that we can hardly see the eternal horizon. People are locked in. Isn't that true? And in being locked in, they can't see. And if I were to give you an illustration, it would be this, that, you know, I always feel this very true when I go into a downtown core. And I feel that, you know, you're walking along and it's all so crowded and busy with human culture, but you're walking through a man-made canyon because these high-rise towers are on both sides and in front of you and behind you. And I love nature. I love the seascape, the mountainscape. And I realize standing in this human canyon, they're blocking my view. I can't see the horizon anymore. I can't see beyond this street and the busyness within it. I'm locked in. Do you see that? And then sometimes I think, wouldn't it be nice just to clear it all out? People, there's a beautiful mountainscape behind this. It's much healthier for your life. And you know, this is what Jesus is addressing. We as human beings in the flesh build a pretty thick culture. It can be religious, it can be secular, whatever. And it blocks us in. And it's a death trap. It's not healthy for us. It's causing all the diseases that Jesus came and was healing. But even that was not to return us back into the canyon, but to open the passage out into the kingdom of God. Now, I preached that last Sunday, so I'm not going to go preach that sermon again, but I'm going to make one point. You have to look beyond your natural birth and life that you got from your mother. And you have to see that behind it is the eternal life of God by the Spirit. You need to resource. Canyon walls have to be busted open behind you to see that there's an eternal life behind this temporal life that God wants to give you. And before you, it needs to be cleared, and you need to see the horizon, that life has a destination, and God's eternal future, God's reign over life, God's victory over everything that traps life in this death trap. And you have to pick up that new purpose, and to get that new source, the vision of the source of your life, and to source your life in it, and then to get the new destination, and from the eternal horizon of God, as it were, behind you as the source, to God before you in his kingdom. It's that that is the new birth. And here, we can all examine ourselves. Do we have the vision? Can we see it? Our source of life in the Spirit of God, and the purpose of life in the kingdom of God? Or are we these dwellers, dark, sick, bent over dwellers at the bottom of this man-made canyon? You know, people dream about going to New York as a great experience. Every picture I've seen of New York would make me book a holiday in the wilderness. I'd hate to walk the bottom of this canyon, so thick with all the stimulation and stuff of the world that you could hardly even say a prayer with peace of mind at the bottom of that canyon. Would you agree with me? And the reason why I'm saying it is because you don't have to go to New York. Wherever you go, we human beings have built a pretty big canyon that locks us in. And sure, it's nice for a person to bring Christ in and to heal a drug addict and heal a criminal, a gangster, and bring healing. But I'm going to tell you, Christ doesn't come into this world to just make us functional within this enclosed trap, but rather to break open the horizons in a new source and a new vision of life. Now, you see, once Nicodemus hears that, he's shaken, as it were, out of his trap, the mind trap. And he asks the question in verse 9, how can these things be? So Jesus now shifts from what the new birth is, which we looked at last Sunday, to how a person can be born again and be brought into this. And as I've said, the answer is very simple, because from here on, the word that is repeated, that is the one note that really governs the musical score, is the word believe, 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 believe. And we're very used to that in our Christian culture. But you'll notice it's not the believing that the Jews had generated by what they've seen in the miracles. And so Jesus now has to guide Nicodemus down God's path to true believing. And we're going to pick that up in verse 10. In answer, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, you are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. You know what Jesus is saying? You're a teacher of Israel. And that meant that you taught the law of Moses, Torah, and you taught the rest of the scriptures, the prophets, the writings of wisdom of Solomon, the Psalms, and so on. And it is really true that Nicodemus knew the scriptures. In fact, the Pharisees, the rabbis at this time, they memorized the entire Old Testament in Hebrew. They knew the scriptures. And Jesus is saying, you know the scriptures. You, in fact, teach them. And you don't understand these things? The implication being, Nicodemus, the very scriptures that you know so well and teach should make this clear to you. What's your problem? Now Jesus has to testify. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Who are the we here that Jesus is referring to? Well, himself included, he's a teacher come from God. And of course, Nicodemus would see a teacher come from God working miracles to stand alongside of Moses, the great lawgiver, and stand alongside of the prophets who spoke for God to the people of Israel. And these are the men who gave us the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. And Jesus is saying, as a teacher of those scriptures, you should know what I'm talking about. But you know what your problem is? You don't believe the testimony, the witness of Moses, the prophets, and my witness to you. You don't believe what the teachers sent from God are really saying. And so Nicodemus has to struggle. Okay, what is it that we don't believe? So what I'm going to do is go through three witnesses about mankind, about Israel, the chosen people of God, beginning with Moses through to the prophets. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 1 to 4. Now Moses is here standing at the end of 40 years. 40 years ago, the great exodus from Egypt happened. God, with mighty signs and power, delivered the Hebrews from Egypt, Egyptian bondage. He had 40 years of experience. The people received the Ten Commandments, the law of God. The people received the manna from heaven, the water that God gave. They saw the miraculous signs. The people received very faithful presence of God in this cloud leading them through the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses and Aaron faithfully ministering to the people. At the end of 40 years, where are things at? This is now at the close of Moses' ministry. It says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 1, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. So there's a second covenant being made here based on experience. In other words, it's a covenant upgrade. At Mount Sinai, God gave the Ten Commandments and made the covenant. 40 years of experience have shown that these people have deeper needs. And what are they? So Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. In other words, what Moses is saying, you saw all this outward stuff, and you benefited from it. But after 40 years, what has been demonstrated is you don't have a changed heart to really see with the heart's eye and to hear with the heart's ear. And now Moses goes on to talk about the process by which God is going to have to make the inner operation and get through and turn an outward demonstration of redemption from Egypt into an inner redemption from sin. But Moses, by the law, couldn't achieve that. And so that was left with God to walk with Israel through its history as they sinned and as they'd go through the curse of the law and suffer, and then how God would have to, through all of the hard experience, bring about a change of heart. Now, you see, the prophets, they all struggled with Israel breaking the law, and they took up this vision and the problem. And so we go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, a verse that I had to learn in Sunday school, and I think every kid should learn it and every adult. It's a testimony of a prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And wow, you're almost dumbfounded when you really wrestle with the human heart. Who can understand it? And then Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 to 27. By this time, the people of Israel, the Judah, were in Babylonian exile. And now a vision is presented. In Ezekiel 36, 25, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is a heart that lives, that feels toward God. And I will put my spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my laws. You see, this is the scripture that Jesus had in mind when he said you have to be born of water and the Spirit. God says, I'm going to cleanse you with clean water that really purifies, not mere outward defilement of the body, but it cleanses you of your idolatry. And I am going to give you my Holy Spirit, who's going to give you a heart that is alive to God, and take away that heart that is dead to God, insensitive to God, that is a heart of stone. But whether it be Moses or whether it be prophets, none of them said that they, by the word that they gave, could bring this about. It was a future vision of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus adds his testimony to this, and he says, Nicodemus, after the Jews came back from exile, and you had 400 years in the land, teaching synagogues, all this thing, outwardly, it was great performance at the time of Jesus. But Nicodemus, the very fact that you don't understand your need, that you need to be born of the Spirit, shows something. For all your expertise in the scriptures, you have never really believed what Moses and the prophets testify about the human heart, about your heart. Isn't it true we read the Old Testament and see how Israel sinned? And we say, oh, those Israelites back then were terrible people. But we? No. Read the scriptures, put yourself in this story. And when you see the people of God failing and sinning under the law, see yourself in the story. Scripture testifies to the human heart. But religion makes us distance ourselves from that. And we don't receive that testimony. Now Jesus is really going to cut in on Nicodemus. Verse 12, if I told you earthly things, that is things that you can see on earth, human wickedness, human need, everything that Moses testified to and the prophets, they saw what you can actually see happening on earth. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, that is what your scriptures are telling you. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, the new birth is not something that human nature and human action on earth can generate. It has to come from heaven. It has to come from God. Heaven has to come down. That's what the prophets were testifying to. A new creation from heaven come down. But if you're not going to believe what we have testified about human nature on the ground, its sinfulness, its chronic sinfulness, how can you ever believe what I'm going to tell you? And that is what I'm bringing down from heaven, the new birth. I'll tell you why people can't be born again. Because they don't believe what the Bible says about them. They don't believe the biblical witness that we all, in our heart, are hopelessly sinful in and of ourselves. And we all think that our perspective on life, from our flesh, with our desires, is good. And we just have some external things to clean up. And we might go to Jesus and want his blood to clean up externally, to remove wrath from our life. But we come to God with the presumption that we're fundamentally okay. We just need a tune-up. And so we bring our little car to the garage for an oil change, a little fix-up. Whereas Jesus tells us, bring your car to me to trade it in. This is a clunker. This is not the car you need. And a lot of us hang on to our old car and say, no, I love it. I've got an emotional attachment to it. It's my Betsy. It's my car. Isn't that the way we are about ourselves, about our life in the body? And because we can't believe what Jesus is saying about us, what the prophets, what has been proven in the Old Testament, therefore, we really can't comprehend what Jesus is saying, why we even need to be born again, why we need a heavenly solution to our earthly problem, because we have never discovered our earthly problem. Nicodemus now has to hear a rebuke. All of your believing is unbelief. All of your trusting for miracles is a deep down not trusting God for what he said about you. And you see that with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, you're a teacher come from God, let's talk. As soon as Jesus opens his mouth, Nicodemus is protesting. Nicodemus is saying this is ridiculous. Nicodemus is ready to fight Jesus. Listen, Nicodemus, can't you see the joke? You know that he's a teacher come from God, and as soon as he explains himself, you fight him. But isn't that what we're like? I'm going to go back to my illustration. Somebody says, George, I've seen it, I've heard it, I know you can help. But as soon as I begin to disclose my side of it, how I learn to help people, I have often found I'm in a fight with these people. They fight, they get angry. It really is true. I could tell stories of a particular person who was referred to me because this person was in a church and the pastor and everybody gave up on this person. And one person says, well, since everybody else has given up on you, I know one guy who doesn't give up on hard cases, go. And the person came my way. And I listened and I gave a straight answer. And man, what a fight I was in for as people begin to protest and struggle. And God doesn't spare us that because we need to discover something very deep. This faith by which we're born again is not like an app that we add to our iPhone or our computer to tap into some extra power. It is a complete makeover. And we have to wrestle with it and hear ultimately that the sin we need to be delivered from is the sin of our way of believing in the first place. That we see and we make up who God is and we make up who Jesus is and what he's going to be, and we try to grab him into our life for our vision and our purpose. And he's saying, that is precisely your sin. I just want to connect this with our main theme. Remember that our big theme is that of original sin. And Nicodemus is discovering original sin in himself. And you say, how so? Well, do you remember when Satan got in there with Eve? The first thing he did was he said, now listen, you take the word of God. It's a very simple word of God. From this tree you shall not eat. The day that you eat thereof, you shall die. And by clever interpretation, neutralize it. Take control. And once the word of God loses its power, that you're not just going to simply believe what God says. Eve could make a decision for herself as to what is good or what is bad from her flesh, what was good for her food, what was good for her eyes, what was able to make her wise and develop herself. Now, don't you see that with Nicodemus and the people here? They had the scriptures. The scriptures testified to the holiness of God and the chronic sinfulness of the Israelites. They cleaned it all up religiously. And they didn't believe God's witness for themselves. And once you negate that, you negate the very basis on which the promise for the Messiah and the Spirit was given. If you don't believe that you are like the Israelites who failed in their sin under the wrath of God, how can you believe in the solution that the prophets are promising? The Messiah has to come and give a whole new start, and the Spirit has to change the people of God. And then, of course, in that unbelief, the people began once again to say, if God is going to come into my life, it's got to be good for my flesh. It's got to bring in some healing. It's got to bring in some success. It's got to bring in some good. And that's why they were clinging to the miracles. And Jesus saw the original sin by which Eve defined the forbidden fruit as good is precisely driving the believing. It's all believing in the flesh for me judging God and claiming God for what I need in my physical world, what I see with my physical eyes. And then, of course, through it all, we like to rise higher to being theologians and being smart and being wise and intelligent about it. And now Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I'm pulling you off your pedestal. You are born of flesh and acting in the flesh. You need a new vision. You need to get back to God. You need to see the total catastrophe that all your scriptures are demonstrating. And you need a new vision of life. And what is that vision? Well, I will have to complete this next Sunday, but I'm going to read it in verse 14 to 16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here, Jesus is drawing on the last great miracle that Israel experienced in the wilderness before they made their way into the promised land. Death struck them again because of their sin. And they wanted God to just remove the snakes, the death bite. And God says, no, I'm not going to do it. Instead, Moses put up a serpent on a pole. And these people have to relate to me through the sentence of death that I pass over sin. But God has been doing that right from Eden's gate, because God didn't hide himself, barricade himself in Eden, but he himself stepped out of that garden to join Adam and Eve on a long journey through the canyon of sin under death. And the real solution is that God is not going to bypass the curse of the law, the death sentence, but he's going to form a relationship with us under it, in which we realize that now God himself has to step under the sentence of death for sin and bond with us, not taking away death in the flesh, but giving a new relationship of life, resurrection from the dead. And so Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, I'll tell you how you'll really be born again. The last that you're going to see of me on earth is me hanging on a cross. And if you can see all this power of the Messiah, all these miracles are not negated by my crucifixion, but are going to be realized in terms of what they're signs toward through my death in resurrection, eternal life. I'm breaking through the canyon. Then if you believe, you'll have eternal life. So you ask, how can a man be born again? God engages you with what you see, something of the power of life that God brings into this world. We make of it what we make of it, and we want some of it at least. But you have to step out like Nicodemus to start listening to the word, hearing what you don't see and think. And here you have to see that your vision in which you want to embrace God's power is wrong. You need a new vision of life. Your life needs a new source. It needs a new goal. And how are you brought into this vision? You have to believe what the scriptures testify, the Old Testament scriptures testify about human nature. We are chronically sinful. And if you can believe that, you can believe what the prophets prophesied and Jesus brought into the world. A new man, the Messiah anointed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God as the source of a new life, walking out of the canyon at its end under the sentence of death for us. God is going to bring life from the dead. And are you willing to bond with God? Are you going to be willing to say, no, I'm not that bad. No, God, this is crazy. No. Or are we going to, in the end, surrender? Now, that's a real long journey. Nicodemus went through that journey. It took him 3.5 years to finally believe and have the faith by which he could be born again. And we'll look at that next time. Now we're going to go to the communion. Now you see, we are born again by personal faith, because if your life personally is not sourced in the Spirit, you're just flesh born of flesh. And if you give yourself over to the total reorientation, a life sourced in God, given by the Spirit, but a life aligned by Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us, and has the vision of the eternal future of God's kingdom, your life is completely resourced and redestined. That is what it means to be born again. And that is what it means to have faith. Then you're born into God's family. And our life in Christ is total. It's not just individual. It's also social. And in order to grow that, to cultivate that, Jesus Christ ordained this as the new Passover, the great event now of exodus, not from Egypt, but exodus from a heart that will not see and will not hear. And the exodus into a freedom not to inherit a promised land on earth, but to inherit the kingdom of God. We can't carry out that journey solo, alone, with shrivel and die. We have to do it together, and this faith is nurtured. And to that end, Jesus calls the family together to have the supper, very simple, to once again realize that we live by internalizing Christ's sacrifice for us. And this is for those who are born again and have made that commitment for the long pilgrimage through our wilderness into our promised land, which is the kingdom of God. And so God bless us.